You know what another benefit is? You'll be renewed like an eagle. Your youth will be renewed like an eagle will. That's a benefit. The book of Romans. You know, for years, since 1974, I guess, I've been preaching, and I never did a whole lot of expository preaching. And I don't know why I didn't. I have found this study in Romans so wonderful, and so many things. I have such a high appreciation for that book. I used to have, years ago, probably that's what moved me to speak in that book, but just in these last months in studying Romans, I have come across gems and things in Romans that just bless my heart, just bless my soul. It's so wonderful, some of the things that are in there that we just have a tendency to skim across and not really get right. So I don't know if I'm getting it right now, but I'd like to go to Romans 5 this morning, chapter 5. You know, it's a strange thing about the book of Romans. It's the gospel from the chapter 1 on until chapter 16. And it's a book that has some strange things in it. And when you read the gospel and you notice it, you'll notice that it starts out right. I brought my coat along as an object this morning. You have to start out right or you'll come out wrong. And the book of Romans is very good at that, because it brings the truth of the gospel in such a way that it starts you out on the right path. And if you stay faithful to it, in the book of Romans, it'll bring you out at the right place. I told my wife this morning, I'm going to take my coat along to teach a lesson to myself, or as an object lesson. You start buttoning your coat wrong at the bottom, you'll come out wrong at the top. And the Word of God is very much that way. You need to start at the right place. And Romans starts at Romans 1. And then chapter 2. And then 3 and 4. And this morning, we're at a chapter that is a tremendous blessing. Tremendous blessing. Chapter 5, verse 1. I'm not going to get through Romans 5. I know I won't. Excuse me. Because it's a lot more in here, and I thought about the chapter 4. I hurried through it, and I'd rather not do that. But I'm going to take my time in chapter 5 and stop when it's time, and then we'll go on again. I don't know when the Lord's going to come back. I don't know how many times I'll preach. I know sometimes it's a little hard for me to get started in again, but yesterday afternoon I went into chapter 5 of Romans. Well, actually this week I was in it thinking and thinking about the many things. I will notice here the last word in Romans chapter 4 in verse 25 is justification. This morning I'd like to talk of justification. And there's something that escapes so many of us. It did me for years as a child of God. And I believe I was a Christian. But there's something that we miss so many times in the Christian life. And so we want to notice that the last word in chapter 4 is justification. And it connects with the first verse of chapter 5. Having been justified is a literal translation. My King James says, therefore, being justified, But the literal translation of Greek is having been justified. And I believe one of the things that escapes us so many times in our Christian life is we don't realize that things are done. And so we try to do them. And it's a trap. And it can be a trap all through your Christian life. Therefore, having been justified, therefore, point back to what was before. The need for justification. All men have sinned, I said in chapter 1, 2, and 3. The way of justification, Romans 3, 24 to 28. By grace through faith, based on the redemptive work of Christ. And then the illustration that we have in those chapters before. Therefore, those that went before, those that we've studied before, because of that, now we have an illustration of what justification is. Romans chapter 4, it shows us Abraham. That's the illustration. Chapter 5 begins a new section. Paul now tells us about some of the benefits of justification. He talked about benefits, and I could have listed a whole number this morning. But Paul tells us about the benefits of justification in chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. Justification is God's free gift. Brothers and sisters, theology can be very boring. But I am going to do some preaching, I don't know if I want to call it theology. I'm not a theologian. But there's things that we need to understand. There's things we need to search out. And when that glorious truth comes to us, it gives us such a graceful peace. Because that's what the Bible says. But the thing that I'm afraid that I have done so many times, I have skimmed over the Bible because I wanted to get the joyous parts and didn't get into theology at all. And I believe we have to sometimes. And maybe today the message is going to be a little boring to you. I hope not. Because to me, it is beautiful. Beautiful. What God has done when He justified us. And so He says, therefore, being justified. I meditated about one reading chapter 5, but I thought, no, I'm just going to go verse again by verse somewhat, and through that we'll because that way if I don't get it all today, then I can start there again the next time. So therefore, Paul wants us to open up this package and see these benefits and these blessings that we get. You know, we're nearing Christmas season, and I don't know what you do in Christmas. We don't give presents, but I was raised where my parents would always have Christmas gifts. And in the morning, we didn't have a Christmas tree, but my parents would, my mother especially, would have the table. And being there was a lot of children in our family, it was a big table. And she would put all these packages wrapped and lay them on the table on a Christmas morning. And then we children who didn't get gifts like some people's children do, especially my little boy that I had for 2 years, he got all kinds of gifts, Christmas or no Christmas. But we didn't. And so Christmas morning was a tremendous anticipation. And I remember so well, even 14, when I was 14 yet, going, or before that, 7, 8 years old, going out to the barn, get the milking done on Christmas morning. We were usually always at home on Christmas morning. And then we'd come in from the barn, and here would be the table with a tablecloth all over it, big and bulky, and you got all kinds of expectation. What's under there? And so my mother would take this cloth and pull it off and all these packages. I want to tell you something. We're sitting at a Christmas table this morning and I want to open some packages. There's a whole lot of packages that God gave us. And maybe I demean it by saying it's a Christmas morning. Not really. I mean that's, I hope you understand. But we want to open some packages. There are tremendous benefits in what the Lord has done. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, it ought to bring tears of joy. We need to believe it. And we need to accept it. And God says, here's a package and we need to open it up. And we have too many people that claim to be Christian say, I don't believe it. No, they don't say that. But they act that. And so, for myself, I want to come to this Christmas table. And I want to say, Lord, what do you have for me? Are you ready to go? You want to go with me? He wants us to open, Paul wants us to open this package and see some of the blessings and the benefits that are in it. There's just a few examples just to whet your appetite. You know, you open one package and then sometimes we don't have Christmas. Like I said, we don't give Christmas gifts, but we have birthdays and our children. And I'm not here to say one or the other is better than the other one. Please, don't take me to task on this. But we give birthday gifts. And I'd love to sit and watch a child, somebody that's maybe 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, and he gets these gifts for his birthday. And you know, the little ones, the real little ones, are all fascinated with the wrappings. They're not so fascinated what's inside. And so they wrap and unwrap it. You spend money for this, mom and dad. And then here's this little toy, or whatever it may be. And you think now the child's going to take the toy. But you know what? You'll find him a little later over there with these wrappings trying to make something with the paper that's on the top of the package. You know we do that with God's Word? We make a big ado with the package. But the gift that's inside, we never bother with. That's sad. Because God gives us these gifts and prizes for our benefits. For our benefits. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. One benefit we have is peace with God. Remember I said that one this morning. It's because it was so strong in my mind. Romans 5 chapter 2 or verse 2 says we have access. And we stand in grace. Because of this. Wherefore? Therefore. Now we have access to this grace. And then 11. We have received atonement. And really, if you look into the Greek, atonement is not the best word there. I like the word reconciliation. I'm not saying it's wrong, atonement. But reconciliation is more the meaning of what the Greek word says in 5:11. Because of all these blessings and benefit, there is cause for much confident rejoicing. Romans 5:2, we rejoice. Romans 5:3, we glory. And Romans 5:11, we joy. I don't know what this Quaker man, Thelma called him a Quaker. I didn't realize that maybe he was a Quaker. I don't know what he was going through. And I don't think that all this emotional get up is true Christianity. But I'll tell you something. I am more concerned. No, maybe I shouldn't say more. But because I'm around more people that tend to be dried up than some that get wild, I tend to think a little bit more on the dried up side. And so, when I get to a church, and I've been in different ones, when I get to a church and it just seems that it's so dried up, I wonder, did you ever experience justification? I challenge you on that. If your religion is just a dead, hard to live things. You know John Lancaster over here? Some of you remember John Lancaster? He told me one time, he said, Abner, it is so hard to live the Christian life. You know something? He wasn't living the Christian life. He was trying to be a Christian. That was his problem. And I'd like to tell us this morning that when that becomes our norm, Christianity is no fun. But it's when we receive justification by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ that there's a joy and a peace that wells up out of us. And you don't have to manufacture it because it's true. All right. You know, sometimes you hear people talking about the need for the second work. Some call it speaking in tongues. Some call it baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, some say speaking in tongues is a verification that you had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And some of these things, I don't like to get into that. I mean, you have a second work of grace. Praise God! We need a lot more than the second one. You need to be brought alive. But some people make a big issue of this. But I believe that the benefits of justification are for all those who have been justified by faith. And I also believe that the believer who is in Christ has been blessed with, and hear me, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You've been blessed with that. You say, I don't feel it. That's your problem. I hope I will not confuse you this morning. You have been blessed. I'm going to say some things this morning that are hard to be understood. But I believe them. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You don't have to go out down to Florida to hear Benny Hinn. You don't have to go up to get Toronto blessings. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. But I don't feel it. That's your problem. You don't believe it. A year or so ago, I talked with a lady who has been a Christian, she says, for years. She had no joy. Her life was just... For years she was a Christian. For years she was a deacon's wife. And she responded. She wanted to talk to us. We sat down with her and her husband, my wife and I. We talked to her. She said, I just don't have assurance. I just don't have joy. And I started taking her through some scriptures. I said, do you believe this? Yes. I'd read another one. Do you believe this? Yes. Finally, I said, you're a liar. Right out. Just told her, right out, you're a liar. And I believe, brethren and sisters, there are more people that profess Christianity that are liars than what we would think. Oh, they would not tell a lie. But they say they believe the Word of God, they believe the Bible, they believe the Scriptures to be the Word of God. But they have no joy, they have no assurance, then you don't believe it. You're better off saying, I don't believe it, than to say, I believe it, and then tell me there's no joy in your life. Think about that. Assurance is a part of justification. In fact, that's where assurance comes from. If a person has Christ, according to 1 John 5:11 and 12, and Hebrews 13:5, then he lacks nothing. If he has Christ, he lacks nothing. We learn from 1 Corinthians 1 in the 5th verse that the believer is enriched in Christ. And this was true even for the carnal Corinthians. That's a thing. When I study Corinthians, I marvel. But even with the carnal Corinthians, we are already rich in Christ. Then why do we need a second blessing? I'll tell you what we need. We need to believe what God has given us. And that may seem like a second blessing once you get a hold of that. I've had those. And I've said I had the second blessing. But I want more. I believe there's more than just one. The believer is complete in Christ, according to Colossians 2, verse 9. The Bible teaches that God, having not spared His own Son for me, has also freely given me what? 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 Quakers. He has given us all things. The reason I emphasize that is because we have to believe that. Brethren and sisters, that is truth. When Jesus went to the cross and He rose again, it was not a partial work. Excuse my charismatics this morning. But I get excited. You've got to start right so you can finish right, or your coat will be... What do you call that word? Awari? I don't even know how to pronounce it. To me, it's important. The real problem is not that believers lack a second blessing experience. The real problem is that believers often fail to realize how blessed we are in Christ. That's how it is. We fail to claim the riches of the promises. We fail, and many people have said this, we fail to possess our possessions. Those packages are there on the Christmas table. They have your name on it. Thelma, Joe Kaufman, Bob Berge. Your names are on it. Are you claiming them? You walk past the Christmas table and you look at the package and you say, my name's on it, but I can't believe anybody gave me a present. And you walk on discouraged. Come on, go back and claim your Christmas packages. Go back and claim your packages that the Bible tells us we have. Very often the gospel is made as attractive as possible by showing the unsaved person all the wonderful benefits that will be his if he trusts Christ. You know what they say? If you trust the Lord, you will have peace with God. But the problem with this is that he does not see why he needs to have peace with God. That's why I use this thought of my coat. We need to start back there where the law says, you have sinned. And so here's a sinner. He never realizes how he has fallen into death, into the debauchery of sin. And so people give him a promise, but he never realizes that he has first of all to go through Romans 1, 2, 3, 4 before he can claim 5. Then you wonder why they can't believe. I am so weary of that. It's all over. People just don't believe they were much of a sinner. They weren't as bad as others. The law never faced them. It never stared them in the face. Being justified, having been justified. Justification is not something that's going on now. Please, I want to emphasize that. If you're a child of God this morning, justification is not something that is happening and happening. Justification has been. Because you have been justified by faith, you now have peace with God. Peace with God is something that every believer has. Every believer has peace with God. Because if you don't have peace, you don't believe. You say, I'm hard? Yes, I've been hard on myself. I've had times when I didn't have peace. You know why? Because I wasn't believing. Did that make my position? I'd like to talk a little bit about position in Christ this morning. And I know that's a subject that people get it, but it's Bible. It's Bible, and I'm going to preach it. When all is going well and God seems to be blessing, then we feel that He loves and accepts us. But when we're stumbling and something difficult comes up and hard, excuse me, then we feel that He doesn't love us and accept us. Why? Why are we saying that? Because we have a wrong concept. We've started buttoning our coat wrong, and we're going to come out at the wrong side of it. We have a wrong concept. Romans 1, I'll never forget the enmity that existed between me and God before I was converted. Think of these verses. Romans 1:18, God's wrath was against me. Romans 2:2, God's judgment was against me. Psalms 5:5, God hated me. Psalm 7:11, God was angry with me every day.
Proverbs 15:8, even the good and religious things which I tried to do were totally unacceptable to God. The good and religious things that I tried to do. And then Romans 8:8, there's nothing that the unsaved person can do to please God. Oh, that's a hard one for us. There's nothing that the unsaved person can do that pleases God. Yes, we could say, well, surely, if an unsaved person is good, it's better than an unsaved person that's bad. Yes, but it cannot please God. That's not what God wants, because they're bypassing His Son. And that is an assault to God, to bypass His Son. All right. How is peace with God possible? Only one way. Through the cross. Colossians 1 verse 20 and 21. Through the cross. Oh, I'd love to turn to these scriptures, but I'm just going to give them. You can write them down if you want to and look them up. How thankful I should be that God, who was once against me, is not against me anymore. He's not against me anymore. Romans 8:31. Read that sometime. Romans 8:31. He is for me, not against me. Brothers and sisters, do we understand how God, the different look that we can have about God? We tend to see God, as I did before I was converted and sometimes since I'm converted, as this terrible, strong, angry, wrathful God. And God wants us to see Him in another light. He wants us to see Him. I'll tell you, if we're sinners and the law comes upon us, that's how it seems. But that's why He sent Jesus. That's why He sent Him. All right. Now, Romans 5:2. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Then He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Now the grace of God is here. How are you going to get a hold of it? Say it louder, James. That's exactly right. How do you get a hold of the grace of God? By faith. What gives you the access? What makes it possible for you to get a hold of the grace of God by faith? This is a teaching class, not preaching. So I have students that have answers, surely. You can give them if you want to. What makes it possible that we have access, Kathy? Believing. Well, James said by faith. And yes, you're right. James is right too. But believing what? Amen. See, we get so turned around. We tend to think that it's because we have faith. In our faith is strong. And so I'm a Christian because my faith is strong. I won't hold still for that. You have access by faith into this grace. What's grace? What's this grace? It's the merited work of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And I could go on and on in telling about what's grace. All right, then He says, by whom we into this grace. Then He says something I'd love to emphasize this morning. Every one of you stand up that stand in that grace. Oh, you're slow. You should have popped up. You may sit down. I'd like us to get interested this morning in what I'm preaching. I was so stirred last evening. I told my wife, I went over to the kitchen and I told my wife, I said, I don't see how I'm ever going to get through. But I believe that we stand in that grace. We need to stand in that grace. That's the positive side of this thing, brethren and sisters. It's the beautiful side of it. Wherein we stand. In the human realm, it's very difficult or even impossible to gain access into the presence of, you know, President Obama was down in Allentown this week. He was down in Allentown telling people how he's going to create jobs. Now, I really don't have much desire to go see President Obama, but if he would come to Bedford, I'd probably try to see him. But I probably couldn't get close to him. I couldn't get access because he is too great a being. He is too great a man. His position is high and lofty. And so it's very hard to get access. The son of the president, Obama's daughters, and I'm sure Michelle, his wife, I don't know the family that well, but I'm sure they can come right into his office. And they can walk right in there. Why am I using this? Because if you're a son of God, you have access to Jesus Christ. Is that real to you? You have access to Jesus Christ. Forget President Obama. If he doesn't want to see you, that's not going to hurt you for eternity. But you believe that you are a child of God. Yesterday I did something. I know you're going to think me foolish, but I'm not a cameraman. But just before Quentin left, Violet got some pictures taken of Quentin. And we have a picture hanging on, most of you know who I'm talking about. We have a picture hanging on our wall. And I look at that picture and I just get tremendous butterflies when I see him, just his face. And so I took my cell phone and I'm not, you know me well enough, I'm not geared for technology, but I took my cell phone and nobody was around, and so I went up there to this picture. Well, that's not good. So I took the picture down and I set a lamp down until it looked just right. And then I put my cell phone on it and I pressed the button where it says take, and I pressed the take. You may think this is stupid because you're so used to them, but I'm not. And so I took. And now in my cell phone I have a picture of my little boy. Beautiful picture. I want you to get a picture like this. Do you want to take this picture of you being the son, you being the child of God, and you walking into the presence of God? You have access, my dearly beloved, into this grace. Wow. I'll have to go on. There's two Old Testament illustrations that show us how privileged we are and how blessed that this access that we have. The children of Israel at Mount Sinai. As the holy God gave his holy law at Mount Sinai, the women, the people did not have access. They didn't have access. They were told to stay away and keep away. They were warned not to get too close. Read it sometime in Exodus 19. And then the children of Israel at the tabernacle. When God manifested His glory and presence in a special way above the mercy seat in the holiest of holy, the innermost room of the tabernacle beyond the veil, what kind of access did the children of Israel have? Their access was extremely limited. Only one man could go in there. Do you know who it was? How good are you at your Bible? Who could go in? The high priest. Some stories tell me that they put bells on the priest's leg. I don't know if this is true. I can't verify this by the Bible, but history says that they put bells on their feet so that when they went in and for a long time they remained silent, they figured the priest didn't make it. I don't know if that's true or not. And they had a rope on so they could pull him back out because it was too bad for them to go in. They couldn't go in. They did not have that access. Only the priest could go in. Only one man could enter into this place. And only once a year. Hebrews 9:7. Now look how different it is today. Brethren and sisters, if I don't speak anything more this first half hour of this message, I want you to hear this. You have access. Because of the finished work of Christ, the veil has been rent. You look at it, Matthew 27:51. And believers can enter the holiest in Hebrews 10:19. We have unlimited access. You can. Yeah, but Abner, my hair aren't combed right. But Abner, I don't, my parents are divorced. But Abner, I was never, you have access. God made a way for you and I to have access into this grace wherein we stand. If a person has been justified, now he's in good standing. Believers have a wonderful standing in grace. They have a wonderful standing in divine favor. You say, you're too positive. No, I'm not. The Bible is. The Bible tells me this. I don't want to preach what is not in the Bible. And if I say things this morning that you don't agree with, you come and tell me. I mean, I'm sorry. If I preach something this morning that the Bible doesn't agree with, you come and tell me. I only want to preach the truth. They have a wonderful standing. The verb we stand is in the perfect tense, which means that we stand in grace. You and I stand in grace. And to tell you something, some of us have battled with this, what we call Calvinistic doctrine. But I'm going to speak frankly. I believe, in my background, there has been such an abhorrence and such a battlement against this Calvinist doctrine that they hardly know where they stand. And I believe, brethren and sisters, one of the greatest and most beautiful things in our Christian life is to realize that, therefore, being justified, we have access into this grace where we stand. That's where I stand. I stand on that. Like I said, if you can show me that I'm wrong, that's where we stand. We can stand before God because in His grace, and based on Christ's finished work, the Lord will not impute sin. If God were to impute sin, then certainly none of us could stand. Another thing I'd like to notice here, and rejoice. We stand and we're miserable. No, we stand and we rejoice. I have a little problem. I have a problem when people think they can only worship by shouting, raising their hands, and jumping around. But I have also a problem if people think it is out of order for somebody to raise his hand in rejoicing when there's something being said or singing, and it just wells up a joy in your heart, and you want to raise your hand, and people say, did you see what they do at that church? I have a problem with that. Some years ago, Jonas Hershberger, some of you people don't realize it, but Jonas Hershberger was here some years back. He came to me after church. He said, Abner, I want to know what's going on. I said, why? He said, well, I remember coming to church, and I remember preaching in church in Lancaster and in Mifflin County, and there was amens, and one of them was Abner Kaufman. I didn't hear a peep out of you today. I almost told him, well, you should have preached more powerful. But no, the truth of the fact was, I probably was cold. Now, I'm not saying that's going to tell how hot and on fire you are for God. But I'll tell you something, brethren and sisters, when we think of these words that justification has done, it should bring a tremendous joy into our heart. Rejoice! And rejoice means to exult. In fact, it can mean rejoice proudly. Oh, we don't like that word. We don't like to say proud because that's an un-Mennonite term. You're not proud, you're humble, but most of us are so proud underneath that we can't keep our head down at all. It pops up again. I was out there with Anna, what was his name? Out in Don, no. We were out in Cambridge. Don. He has daughters. He said, I know it's not the common Mennonite term to say I'm proud, but he said, I'm proud of my daughters. I stood up and I said, Brother Don, I'm proud of mine too. I said it a little quiet, but I'm proud of my daughters too. He said that we use that word proud to think it always signifies wrong. And he said it isn't wrong if you look into it. But this Greek word here says about this, it says rejoice proudly. If you look into the definition of the Greek, rejoice proudly. Then we have the word hope. Let's go down. And patient experience and experience hope. Just a piece. No, I want verse 2. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Here we have the word hope. This word involves something that's in the future. When you hope, it's something that you haven't met yet. It's something that you know is going to come. Not that hope where the English word hope, which carries the idea of uncertainty. Oh, I hope I get a letter today. I hope I get a letter from my best friend. I hope it will not rain when we're going to have a picnic. That's the hope that we often think about, and a lot of people use the New Testament word hope in that way. But the New Testament, the word hope carries the idea of a certainty, because when God says something is going to happen in the future, we can expect it to happen. That's the hope. Without a doubt. An example of this is Titus 2:13, when it says, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Do you believe Christ is coming? I'd like to go this week into some meetings in, I'm not sure, is it Lebanon, Lancaster County? But I'd like to go there. And they want to talk, as I understand, prophecy or the coming of the Lord. And I'm going to say this. If I have to go to those meetings to believe that Jesus is coming again, or to get my hope stirred up, I think I'm not where I ought to be. Now to go and hear it, and maybe just gain some beautiful insights about the whole coming. But do I believe this morning that Jesus is coming again? Do I believe that without a doubt He's going to come? I'd like to ask you that. Do you sit here this morning and say, Amen, Abner, He's going to come? See, that's the hope. What does it say? It says, rejoice in the hope. And it says of the glory of God. What is the glory? Why, it's the coming of Jesus. That's the glory of God. And so we hope, the future hope. And we have that present assurance that our tribulations will produce patience. 5:3. Suffering is not some crazy thing that the Christian and everybody goes through for the same reason. No. Rather, it is in the loving plan of God for His believers. I don't understand suffering, but I'm convinced of one thing. If we people would understand the works of suffering and how suffering works in our life, maybe we would not try so hard to avoid suffering. You know one of our reasons why we don't witness like we should? Because we're afraid we'll suffer for it. We'll lose business, or we'll get people upset at us, or we just go on and on and on because we don't want to suffer. Do you realize what suffering really is? What it really means? Can we, in our conversations, can we show people that we rely on God? Or is that one of those things where it might bring some suffering in and say, this guy is strange. Don't go over talking to this guy. You know? And so tribulation, pressures, afflictions, the hardships of life are squeezing in upon us. Trials and problems and difficulties. Tribulations are to be expected. Why does the believer rejoice in tribulation? Because he knows that tribulation produces patience. See, I'm an impatient man. I know that. And so I don't like tribulation because that produces patience. But that's exactly what I should rejoice in, to have tribulation. And then patience, to abide under, to stay under. It means endurance, remaining, bearing up, hanging in there, as we say. Keep hanging in there. I don't know why we use that term. It's rather odd. I don't want to hang. But we use that term. Keep hanging in there. Well, what does it mean? In the midst of difficulties, stay there and say thank you in the middle of troubles. I remember one time, years ago, I was driving a utility truck for the Star Silo. I was a Christian for about a year or so. I was driving down the road, and there was some brethren from another church were working at a new house. And I was looking in and not watching where I was going, and it drifted off to the side, and there was a concrete curb about this high. I was driving maybe 45, 50 miles an hour, and I hit that concrete curb with the utility truck on the front wheel. And it completely flipped me on the side, right on the road. And tools and everything in the truck flew around in there. That's one thing I remember. These brethren come running out from the house. And I crawled out and I said, "Praise the Lord." I don't know whatever made me do that. But I praised the Lord. I don't know. It wasn't that I was so holy. I wonder if I would have said it if it wouldn't have been brethren. I don't remember if I all at once thought I should praise the Lord. I just said it. But you know, tribulation should work that in us. You say, well, surely if you made some terrible goof up, you don't want to praise the Lord when it was your goof up. Well, sometimes God allows you just to show you that you aren't as smart as you thought you used to be. And you're not as able as you think you are. And so God has to use this to bring you to your senses. Praise God. It's a good thing for Him to bring us to our senses. And then patience brings experience. This comes from the word testings. Why does God send tribulation our way? Because He's testing us. Why did God tell Abraham to sacrifice his son in Genesis? Because He was testing him. That's why. Not because He loved to see Abraham going through a sweat. Because He was testing him. He was testing his faith. The trial of our faith is something very precious, 1 Peter tells us. The trying of our faith is something that's precious. Every trial and difficulty is a unique opportunity to trust the Lord and find Him faithful and sufficient. Experience then worketh hope. Now the cycle has come all the way around. In hope which we stand, and then we go through that whole thing and we come back again, and it produces hope again. All right. Now I'd like to go to Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. And just notice something. I mean, we were in that, but I'd like us to notice something in these two. Let's notice the life of Stephen. Stephen was under a great opposition and pressure. Tribulation. He was under that. Stephen showed great endurance. He bore up under it bravely. That's your patience. Stephen passed the test, the trial, with flying colors and with a divine approval that proved his character. And you know, when we come down there and we say, "Hope maketh not ashamed," that experience makes a character. You'll find, and most of you, I'm sure some of you have read different books, or somebody went through a lot of trials and had the patience and worked through it, and their character is absolutely beautiful. Why? Because these tests in the grace wherein we stand produce character. They make character. Hope is a future expectancy. Couldn't say that word right. In verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. Die Hoffnung wird nicht zu Schanden werden. Always wants to come to me, the German, on that. Hope maketh not ashamed. The hope that you and I can have through this, we're not going to regret ever. It won't show us up, as we use the term. It points to a future aspect of salvation. And now I'd like to notice a little bit these words in 5:5. It's shed abroad. It's poured out. How does it say, "Hope maketh not ashamed"? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's why hope doesn't make us ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. As a believer, I can know in my heart that my future salvation is certain. And God, who began this saving work in me, will complete it. God started this saving work in me, and He will complete it. Because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. The love of God, let's think of that a little. This doesn't refer to our love for God, but His love shown toward us, the love of God. Not our love for Him, but His love for us. You see, we get this so turned around many times. We try to do that. We say, well, it's because I love God. No, it's not. It's because God loved you. What's the difference? Big difference. You know, He loved you while you were yet a sinner. While your thoughts were far away from God. He loved us. And so, when it says here in 5, because the love of God comes into our heart and is shed abroad. The love of God. We loved Him because He first loved us. If God really loves me, then it's certain that He was going to carry me through the end. Do you believe that? That He really loves you. All right, let's go to 6. Now it tells us here, for when we were yet without strength. What does that mean? What does that mean? I thought I was strong when I was around 28, 25. I was strong. I was very ambitious. I was a strong man. And he says, when you were yet without strength. An awesome description of our unsaved condition. That's what it is. Very weak, powerless. I was a strong person, but I couldn't go without my little white cigarettes. I was a slave to them. I was a strong person, but I couldn't resist when I was with the youth crowd to go drinking with the rest of them. I was weak. I was helpless. I was powerless. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves or to remedy our lost condition. We were in need of a strong Savior. Without strength. And then it says, in due time, when you were without strength, in due time, at the right time, due time. When they say, we say, the bill is due. That means right now. And in due time, that's what the Bible uses here. And in due time, notice how God describes us in our unsaved state. The ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. And then Christ died for the ungodly and loved the unlovely. He loved us, though there was nothing lovable in us. We were ungodly, Romans 4, 5. For on behalf of this, brethren and sisters, on behalf, because when we were yet, this gives a thought of a substitution that it took. Let's go to 7. I'm going to have to hurry on here a little bit. Romans chapter 7, this verse here gives a further explanation by way of a contrast. The greatest love that a man has falls far short of God's love. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. And so, a good man might lay down his life for a friend. You know, I remember back in, it was years ago, I used to get Reader's Digest. And there was a story in there about an airplane that was flying into Florida. And before he got there, the airplane crashed, went down into the ocean. It was cold, and they send out rescue people to rescue them, and most of the passengers sank into the icy river. But there was a broken-off tail section that remained afloat, and 4 people, if I remember it right, there was 4 people, 2 men and 2 women, that clung to this ladder tailpiece. And another man was treading water nearby. And soon another woman came. So now there were six. And these five, no, I guess there was five. Five, I wrote a little bit down here about it as I remembered. Some had broken arms, others had broken legs. And the police helicopter was heard. He came, come down there, and he said, he dropped the lifeline, and the first man, one man got a hold, was treading water. He took it and was carried 100 yards to safety. And then the helicopter came back again. It wasn't very far off from the shore. Then the helicopter crew returned and aimed the line at a balding man named Arlen Williams. And he caught it, but instead of wrapping it around himself, he passed the line to a flight attendant who had been on the airplane. She took the line and held tight as she was carried safely to shore. The helicopter returned again, but he aimed the line at Williams again, and once more he caught it, and again he passed it on, this time to Joe Stiley. And then he slipped it around himself and grabbed Priscilla, this Joe Stiley did, who clung to him. Patricia Phelps also grabbed the second line, and they all went out through the raquette. The chopper returned to when he came down over low. Gene Williams clutched the barely unconscious woman. This was the bald man, and held on to her as she was carried to safety. Now it was 29 minutes since the crash, 10 minutes since the helicopter's first trip, and Williams' turn had come at last. The chopper turned once more toward the sinking tail, and its two-man crew, eager to meet that man in the water, they strained for signs of the hero who had saved two lives, but the balding man was gone. See, sometimes we give our lives for others. Sometimes we give our lives for others. But, what does it say? God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, when we had no interest in God, Christ died for us. I should close in that note. Christ died for us. We think a hero like this is a marvelous thing. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's go to verse 8 yet. But God commendeth, He showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more. Now, before I go much further, I'd like to tell you something that you can... If you remember this the next time I preach and the Lord gives me grace, think of the much mores in here. There's five much mores from here on to the end of the chapter. Five of them. I think of the book of Hebrews where it says, is there much more too? No. What are those words in Hebrews?
Better.
Is that what it is?
Better things,
yes. Well, this is much more. Much more. In verse 9 it says, if God is justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from the wrath through Jesus Christ? Much more than being now justified by His blood, much more we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Much more, that's what it's saying. And in 10 it says, this verse explains, verse 9, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, there's another one, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Much more. And when God says much more, there is much more. Much more in verse 10. Reconciled. Much more saved by His life. Romans 11, 5:11. This atonement. And as I said, if you look at reconciliation there, instead of atonement, I'm not trying to change it, but I believe reconciliation is another of the great benefits that comes in our salvation package. Reconciliation. Our future rejoicing, our present rejoicing, our past rejoicing, all in Romans 5, 1-11. Future rejoicing. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Present rejoicing. We rejoice in tribulation. And our past rejoicing, we rejoice through God, in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the reconciliation. I'm going to have to close because I'm getting into an area here that is something that takes some thinking on my part on how to bring it across. So maybe I'll just try to make another message out of it. I would like to talk a little bit about the blood of Jesus, but I think we're going to stop here at the end of verse 11 and how that we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received reconciliation. Such a beautiful verse. May God bless. Let's just kneel together in prayer. Our righteous eternal Father, oh God, you have done it all. You have taken care of it, Lord. The answers are found in you. Oh God, do not let us lift up our proud hearts, God, and think that we can make a difference, somehow we can change it, somehow we can make it more real, because it is done. Thank you, God. And I pray, God, for wisdom on how to spread the gospel news of a Savior who has paid it all, that we can now stand, have access into this grace, and stand there, Lord. Oh, bless the church this morning with the ability to stand for thy glory and thy praise. In Jesus I pray. Amen.